at 2 Kings chapter 5. And if I get lost, I'll just preach what I preached last Sunday night. We also preached, right? We preached 2 Kings chapter 5 last night. You didn't get it, so I'm going to repeat it today. No, it's different. Lord, we ask that you bless us, Father, as we go through your word, that you'll be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's look at the first five verses here. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told the Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid, is this the land of Israel? And the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 shades of raiment. And we did a thorough study on Naaman last week. So there's two main characters in the story. Actually, there's four when you count the kings and Elijah. There's probably five. But there's two main characters that push the story here. One is Naaman, and the other is this little maid. Okay? So let's see. This little maid here, she's mentioned in his verse here. She says, and the Syrians gone by company and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, and for he would recover him of his leprosy. Right. What do we know about this little maid? Well, we know a few things about this maid. The word for little is katan. And it could mean diminutive, it could mean little, or it could mean young. Okay, so I'm going to go with young because that goes with what the scriptures is talking about here. Because she's a young maid taken out of the land of Israel. Okay? That is in keeping with the status of the people in Israel time and with the scriptures of that time. Okay? So she's a young maid. All right? We know that. She was taken captive by the Syrians. We know that. It doesn't say that Naaman captured her. So it appears that she was captured by someone else, brought back to Syria, and placed in Naaman's house. Okay? So we know that. We know that she was placed in... She was taken by the captives, and God providentially placed her in the house of Naaman to serve his wife. God had a purpose in this maid's life, and that was to put her in the house of Naaman to serve his wife. So all this is a purposeful act to get her to a certain place, all right? What we don't know about her, we don't know her name. God does not give her name. So for as amazing job as this maid did and the changes she has made, we don't know her name. We don't know who she is. And that's in keeping with the Lord. Because the Lord's going to get the glory here. If you remember, everything that even happens in Ezekiel says at the end there, it was all for the glory of God. So the maid's name is inconsequential to us because she was there because God put her there to do a certain purpose. You know, and we have to think about that as us. We're inconsequential. You ever think about that? We're inconsequential to the world. They don't care. You know, hundreds of people drive by every year to go watch a salmon running, right? They pass by the church. They go back that way. So they all know the church is here. They even use our parking lot to park during the weekdays. They know we're here. But they're not curious at all about what goes on inside these doors. We're inconsequential to them. The fact that you're saved, it means nothing to the world. You're just inconsequential to them. You don't care. You don't count. Okay, matter of fact, most times you're dismissed by the world for being who you are. So we don't know her name, and that's okay. We don't know her actual age. And we got several young ladies in here today. All right, we got several young ladies in here today. But I would say of all the young ladies, she's probably more the age of Dara. Because she's called a young maid, and in those days a young maid would probably be maybe even younger than Dara. Okay, so of all the young ladies in here, I would say that we're looking at someone that probably Dara's age or younger. All right? So to get you a picture of what we're thinking about, what we're looking at here, it's really important. Okay? Well, why? Well, because young ladies have dreams and goals and everything, don't they? They sure do. We're going to get to that in a moment, but we're going to look at this thing. So we know where she lived. She lived in Israel. We know that. So we know where she lived. She lived in Israel, which was broken away from Judah. And so we know that Israel was also steeped in idolatry, whereas Judah stayed close to the Lord, even though they're good king, bad king. They mostly stayed close to the Lord, but Israel went way off the rails very early. And that's why God put them into slavery a lot earlier than Judah. Okay, so Israel was steeped in idolatry. That's the land she lived in. That was the influences on her life. All right, we understand that. We know that. But we don't know where she lived. But mostly we don't know what happened to her parents. The Bible doesn't say. Her parents could have been killed. They could have been left behind. They could have been taken as slaves. We don't know what happened to her parents. And I find that interesting. Just this maid by herself now. Remember, we're thinking about somebody younger than Dara, that she's by herself now in this foreign country, don't know where her parents are, probably doesn't have contact with them again. And so here we are. We don't know what happened to them. But we do know this. This nameless young Israelite is only mentioned in two verses. It would seem very insignificant to the world, wouldn't it? Two verses. What? Really? Two verses. I mean, if you breeze over the story, you might even miss her. She appears in two verses of the whole Bible. Okay? Not much. Not much written about her. She was taken. She talked to her master. That's it. Two verses. So her presence is very insignificant. And you know what? Our presence is very insignificant. We're just here for a little time. We have very little time to do what we have to do for God. And our presence can be very insignificant, and it is very insignificant. But that doesn't mean we don't have significance. We're going to find, even though her presence is insignificant, she has a very significant presence in the scriptures. All right. So let's look at some of her attributes here, okay? What makes her different? What makes us want to pick out her and say, look at this maid? We can really understand this maid because of her testimony, there are things that are evident here that are part of her character. All right? So we look at those things. She is not bitter about how her life turned out. She has every reason to be bitter, folks. We have a lot of young ladies here today. They have goals in their lives. Sarah's goal is to get back to Moldova and win souls to Christ. Renee's goal, this is just present goal, there's more goals than these, is to get married to Mike. That's a present goal. That's a good goal. That's a good goal. This lady could have that goal, right? Carissa's goal is to become a nurse, to go to nursing programs, to learn how to be a nurse. Dara's younger. Dara's goal is to get to high school and get out of high school. Right, Dara? Next goal is to graduate high school. Darius's goal is to go to college, to study, maybe become an engineer. So we have goals. All these young ladies have goals in their lives, right? How would you like it if those goals were taken away tonight? Any plans, goals, or dreams for her life have been taken away, just like that. She had all these goals and plans for her life. Who knows what she was dreaming about, what she desired to do, would get married, have a family, do all these things that she desired to do, and have all taken away in one fell swoop. Yesterday I had goals and desires. Today they're gone. Just like that. Be pretty tough, wouldn't it? Be pretty tough. Easy to become bitter. She'll now live out her life as a slave, serving in every whim of her masters. That's it. She has no control of her own life. She can't do what she wants. She can't decide anything for herself. She'll eat when she's told to. She'll drink when she's told to. She'll serve when she's told to. She'll sleep when she's told to. She will no longer be able to have any goals and desires for herself. Her only goals and desires now are to please her masters. That's it. It was all taken away in one fell swoop. It could be easy to become bitter, right? Could easily become bitter. Think about that. Think about if your goals and dreams and desires were taken away in one fell swoop, how bitter you might be about that. But what does business do to a person? What does business do to a person? Well, let's look at some examples. Let's look at Genesis 27:34. Let's look at what business does to a person. Genesis 27:34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto my father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Esau sold his birthright based on a bowl of lentils. You know, when I was it's an Italian thing, lentil soup. And my grandma would make lentil soup. It's okay, lentil soup is. She'd make it and she'd put egg in there, you know. And we were kids, we didn't like the soup, you know. And the lentil soup and the little piece of egg floating in there, you know. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't sell nothing for that, let alone my birthright. I don't care how hungry I was. I'd go out and get some grass first before I sold the birthright for that stuff. Right? But he did. He sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils. Come on. Right? And then when it came to the blessing, he was fooled out of that. Right? His brother Jacob got the blessing too. And he was bitter. He cried bitter about it. Oh, my father, is there a blessing left for me? Yeah. You know, when Esau realized his dreams of future had been lost, he became bitter. Even though he brought this on himself. He brought this on himself. He was the one that sold the birthright. He was the one that did that to himself. He got the results of his actions, and yet he was bitter for the results. We can become bitter for results of actions that we do. Usually when bad things happen, we have some impetus in having a start. I'm not saying it doesn't happen anyway, but sometimes we cause it to happen by our own actions. And then we get bitter because it happened. You know? We do bad things at work and we just get away with it and we blah, 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 blah. And then we get punished, we get fired, and we say, what? And we're bitter. We did it to ourselves. But we're bitter. However, she did nothing to bring this upon herself. She had more reason to be bitter. She did nothing to bring it upon herself. She was just living her life. That was it. Just living her life. And then she got kidnapped and captive. Let's look at Jeremiah 4:18. Jeremiah 4:18. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thine heart. Wow. Bitterness reaches deep into the recesses of your heart. It eats you up like a cancer. Bitterness gets in your heart and it just eats away. You know, you ever see somebody who's really bitter? Bitter people are miserable and not happy until they bring the misery on others. Right? Get around bitter people and become bitter yourself. It's easy to become bitter. And you're not happy and bitter alone. You want others bitter around you because you want them to be feeling like you about the things that bug you. I mean, there are hundreds of thousands of Americans today who were bitter about the last election. So what are they doing? They're taking out by beating people up in the streets. We'll take care of that. Bitterness. Bitterness. It didn't work out my way. I'm angry. I'm bitter. And somebody's going to pay for it. Am I right? That's what happens. Okay? We get something that happens wrong in our life. We get bitter. And we make those close to us miserable because we're bitter. Bitterness loves misery and loves to make others miserable. Okay? And that's that verse is saying, boy. It goes down deep in the depths of the heart. Wow. It's ingrained in you. That bitterness is ingrained in you, and it won't come out unless it comes out and makes others miserable with you. That's what bitterness does. But we see this girl refused to allow circumstance of her life to ruin her heart attitude. She says, you know what? I don't understand this little young lady, but she says, okay, I'm here. This is my lot. I'm going to do what I have to do. I'm going to still be happy. You know, I say a lot I know all the young people have heard me say this. I said all to my staff at work all the time. You can't control what happens around you. but you can control your response to it. Okay? She cannot control being kidnapped, be put in the house of Naaman, but she can control her response to it. And she chose in her heart not to become bitter. That's character. That's strength of character, folks. We're talking about a young person. We're talking someone young. We're talking like younger than Dara, right? We're talking about someone very young here. And that young lady had enough character to say, okay, I'm not going to become bitter. I'm not going to ruin my life. I'm not going to let it eat my heart. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay stable and faithful to God. Don't matter. Wish we had that kind of character, folks. I wish we did. Next thing I notice about this young lady, she's a loyal servant. She's a very loyal servant here. Let's look at Proverbs 14:35. Proverbs 14:35. The king's favor is toward the wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. I'm telling you what, you want to make your boss happy? Be a good servant. You know, do what you have to go do. Do what we're told to do. Be a good servant. And, you know, that makes the king happy. That makes the boss happy. Boy, but if you are not good, you cause shame, and you're going to have an angry boss. You know, your reputation is very important. If you're disloyal at work, you will bring shame upon you and upon the name of God. If you're a wicked servant, you'll bring shame upon you and the word of God. We have required by God to be good servants. We cannot be disloyal to the king. Okay? Now, that goes for the law. We can't be disloyal to our country, to the law. Okay? This is not talking about God here. It was talking about the king. And you think their king, you think being in Syria was a good thing with the king? Ben-Hadad? You think it was a great thing to be on the Ben-Hadad? Didn't matter. She was loyal to the king. You know what? It's hard to be loyal. It's easy to be disloyal because we're unhappy about things about us. We become bitter and disloyal. Yeah? That happens in the church of God. It happens right here. We become bitter about something in church, and then we become disloyal to our church. Right? One step at a time. Bitterness and disloyalty are traits that we bring upon ourselves because we don't serve God. Okay? Because it says here, let's look at Mark 10:44. Mark 10:44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be a servant of all. In reality, folks, we're all called to be servants. Every last one of us. Everyone in this building is called to be a servant. You know, and the word servant, folks, is slave. We're all called to be servants of God. Every last one of us. Everyone sitting in every seat in this pew. And me up here. We're all called to be servants. Christ demands that we have humility, give deference to others. Right? We're going to give deference to each other. You know what that means? That means that we think highly of each other. What a concept. Give deference to the other person. Think highly of the other person. That's not to say that you humble yourself to where you're worthless, but that says as you think more of them and less of you. Okay? We need to be aware of the needs of others around here and be their servants. You see, because we all have needs. But if we all serve each other, all our needs are filled. Okay? It's not a one-way street. We're servants to each other. It's very important. I have needs. You have needs. And if we don't fulfill each other's needs by helping each other out, we are failing in the Word of God to be a servant. You want to be great? Be a servant. Isn't that kind of opposite thing? The world thinks to be great. I'm going to be rich and famous, and I'm going to go places you don't go, and I don't want you to touch me, talk to me, or walk, look at me, money, because I'm too good for you. Huh? That's the whole complete opposite of what Jesus says. You want to be chiefest? Then be a servant of all. What Christ is saying is that the best of you will wash everyone's feet, okay, basically in those days. I read this thing the other day. It was really interesting. Christ knew that Judas was a traitor, was going to betray him, and yet Christ humbled himself to watch Judas wash Judas's feet. Think about that. Think about the humility of washing the feet of the one you know would bring you to the cross. Now, if you have that, if you get to that point, and you know, then maybe you've done something really successful. Okay? We're talking about just doing it for the brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not talking about washing each other's feet. What I'm talking about is serving each other. Find out where people need things. Help them out. Just love on them. Tell them you care. Just make sure they're okay. Okay, we got people going through medical treatments, now serious medical treatments. Do we check on them? Do we ask if you're going okay? Are you doing well? Anything I can do for you? I mean, I can just look right here. There's two ladies going through serious medical problems right now. That medical treatments right now. Are we aware of that? Are we aware of that? Are we praying for them? Do we kind of go out and give them a kind word? It's a kind word. That's what the Bible's talking about there, being servants. She showed absolute humility in giving all the credit for healing the prof to the prophet. She said, if only that he knew that there was a prophet in Israel. She didn't say, I know, I'm buddies with the prophet. I'll get y'all set up. You know, me and the prophet, we're together. We're like one. I'm going to take care of you. Right? She didn't do that. She gave all the credit to the prophet. Listen, I'm nothing but your servant, but there's this guy in Israel that's a prophet that can heal him. You see how she gave the glory to the prophet there and not to herself? She gave the honor, not the glory the glory of God, but the honor she gave to the prophet, not herself. She cared about the prophet. All right? That, in turn, gives glory to God. Do you realize that? When she gave honor to the prophet, she gave glory to God, because who's the prophet serve? God. Who does the healing? God. The prophet made sure that Naomi know that God gave the healing. So she gave glory to God by giving honor to the prophet. Do we give the proper honor to people who serve us, the pastor who preaches to us? And I'm not talking about the man. I'm talking about the position of a man that serves God. Do we give him due respect? If we give him due respect, we give glory to God. Because we say, God, you trusted this guy to give us the word of God. We trust him because we glorify you. All right? That's important. I'm not talking about treating him any different than we treat a man, but we should give him the respect of his job because he is the man of God. Just like the prophet was a man of God. And that gave God the glory because she said, hey, there's a man, there's a prophet that can help you. All right. Let's do Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know, the best reason for her loyalty of service, she ultimately understood that all her service was to God. If we just understood that our service is to God, we would not be concerned about any injustice that we receive from those who we serve. We are not good servants if we don't honor those we serve under. See, because we're not serving them. The scripture, we don't serve those masters. What does it say there? It says, not with eye service, as men please, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. My service is for God. And so God put this servant over me, so I serve this servant like I'm serving God. If you serve your master like you're serving God, you can be very successful. You know, what makes a successful person? It's what they do when the boss isn't looking. You know, I was a supervisor, I was a manager. I knew who worked and didn't work. It's no secret. You might think you're fooling them. Nobody ever fooled me. When grade time came out, I knew who did good and who didn't do good because I didn't have to see it because I saw the results. And I know who was loyal and would do the job simply because the job needed to be done. You know that God knows that? And if you're the kind of servant you should be, you'll do that job. Because if you'll do that job, God will see that and God will be glorified. And you know, they'll believe your testimony. You know, I never lied to my boss. Believe me, if something went wrong, I told the boss ahead of time. And that's a good thing. You know, I have a few minutes here. One time I was working, this one week as an apprentice. I put some Reversil up and I burned something. Well, I didn't know to put metal behind the Reversil when you're burning something. I burned some wires. I went and called the boss. I said, well, boss, I got these wires up. So he looks at me. He said, he called up electricians. They're taking them out. No problem. We're going to take those out. The same week, 2 days later, I'm welding a hanger, and I slip on a hanger, and an arc of pipe behind me. Get on the phone, call boss. I arced the pipe behind me. So he comes out and looks at me. He says, no, we arced the pipe. It's not a good thing. Okay? He calls him up to that. He says, buff it out. No pressure pipe. It's a fire main. No pressure. So we just buff it out. Okay? At the end of the week, every week apprentices, we get grades, okay? and we said, well, we always make these aluminum blocks for the grades, you know, this little square book here. And I put mine in, and usually, you know, I look at my grades and stuff. I take my book, and I just kind of smother away, you know? And he goes, aren't you going to look at your grades? Okay. So I open my book, look at my grades. S plus, S plus, S plus. Why? I mean, you know what he told me? He said, because when I made mistakes, I called him immediately. Instead of hearing down, he heard up. And so he told the boss before the boss told him. It made him look like he was on top of his job. And he told me then, you ever do something wrong, let him know. And so I did my whole career. I'd call my boss up. If I did something that she was going to hear about, you heard it first from me. And you know what that happens? When you do that and then somebody lies about you, the lie doesn't go anywhere. You know what? If you live for God and somebody lies about you in the church, that lie ain't going to go nowhere. Because God knows your character and we know your character. Okay? So that testimony is really important for a servant to not be a man pleaser or an eye service, but to please God. All right. So we're not going to be concerned about any injustice they do to us. We don't care. That thing gets in the way all the time. You know what they always say? The sound system is the only thing in the church that gets possessed. Do you ever notice how it doesn't work when you want it to? All right. All right. Anyway, let's go. She had faith in God. Hebrews 11:1. She had faith in God. Hebrews 11:1. And stay in Hebrews because we're going to move on just a few verses here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word used for faith, for substance here is kind of interesting. The word used for substance is something that supports underneath, like a foundation or something that holds something up. It's a foundational word. So substance is something that holds up anything. That's what the word means. So in this case, in the abstract, it means assurance. This thing is not going to fall down because it's secured by this holding it up. So you have assurance in your faith because your faith is holding up what you can see. Okay? It's holding up what you can see, and it's holding up what you can't see. Your faith is holding all it up solid because it is an assuring support to everything else in your life. And that's the evidence. That's the evidence it gives us. Is the evidence of things not seen. That assurance that we have in your heart is the evidence that you need to know that you have that faith. It's a proof of things not seen. You have a good jury duty? They come out and they give evidence and say, well, here's this and here's this and there's this. And you go in the deliberating room, you say, okay, we have this. What does this mean? What does this prove? Okay? Evidence is what we judge on. Real evidence, not just hearsay. Well, faith is evidence. It's proof. It's evidence to you to support your belief in God and gives you strength to go on. Her faith is based on the assurance that God's in control of her life. Think about that. She is a slave. kidnapped out of Israel, brought there, but she has assurance in her heart that God's in control of her life. If not, she wouldn't witness. Why should she witness saying God's going to do something for this guy if she was bitter about what God did to her? Think about it. If you're bitter about what God does to you because something goes wrong, are you going to tell somebody else about how good God is? Her. She maintained her faith in God that he would give her assurance salvation. She had it. God was in control of her life. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. We can say for a fact that she lived by faith and pleased God, can't we? Huh? We have a perfect example here that in this scripture, her faith in God was strong and sound. Didn't matter where she was. Didn't matter what she was doing. She knew there was a God in Israel that could help her master get healed. My goodness, if I was a slave of somebody who had a disease we're going to die from, you think I want to help him get better? Come on. You hope he dies. Maybe you get your freedom. That wasn't her concern. Her concern was not for his freedom, for her freedom. Her concern was for the well-being of her master. That's faith in God. Faith in God is facing things like that and saying, you know what? What's right to do? What pleases God? Not what pleases me. What pleases God? And that's the kind of faith we need to have. We need a faith that wants to please God, not man. Because he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You want God to reward you in your life, you need to have faith in him. You need to exercise that faith. Show that faith. And God will reward you. Because God rewards those who seek him diligently. They work day and night with their faith, seeking God's will. This young lady did that. Amazing. That's an amazing thing. I mean, we're looking at this thing. It's amazing. She relied on the man of God and not the world for results. 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. Excuse me, sorry. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. She did not love this present world. She loved God, not this present world. How can I tell? Because she didn't look for worldly results. The worldly results would have been to wait for that guy to die and try to be free. That's not what she did. She looked for results that were from God. She loved God, not the world. Come on, her situation was not that great. She was a slave. But she still didn't love this world enough to think about her own physical pleasure. And her own goals and love and desires. No, she thought of God and wanted to help the man of God and wanted to send him to the man of God to help him and not the world. So she sends him not to the king, not to the doctor. She directly states that there is a prophet in Samaria that can help heal Naaman. But you know what? Sometimes when you mean something to do well with God, the world does their own thing anyway. What happens here? The whole process becomes convoluted because Ben-Hadad refers Naaman to Joram, Joram, the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel says, oh no, he wants to fight with me. How can I heal this guy? I'm not God. I can't heal this guy. He wants to fight me. And they're all excited. They're all upset with each other because they didn't do the simple thing. Go to the man of God. That's what she sent them. Don't rely on the world. Rely on God. The world will never help you. It'll just get things convoluted. Your faith should be in God and not anything outside of God. She gave godly advice. Psalm 1:1. She gave godly advice. Psalm 1:1. You should have this note. Memorize this. We memorized that once in Sunday school, opening exercise. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. She gave advice according to God's will. All right? She gave advice that God wanted him to have. You know, I tell the young people all the time, we make a mistake when we give advice according to man's philosophy. If we take ungodly advice, we're going to live an ungodly life and go to a path of destruction. Be careful who you get advice from. Be careful what advice you give. Okay, right? The Bible says the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Right? Godly advice. I tell my teenagers all the time here, when you need advice, go to somebody that's godly. Someone you trust that trusts the Lord. And if they don't give you something that's scriptural, don't listen. Be kind, be nice, but walk away and say, okay, I'm going to go somewhere and get the scriptures. Yeah, you want advice that matches up with the Bible. They don't have to read your scripture, but what they say should match up with this. Okay? If I gave you advice, well, you know, it'd be good to go do that and this and that. It better match up with this. It better not be against God's will. Okay? So, or God's word. So if I give you advice, I'm not quoting God's word, but if it's Bible principle, it's the right advice. If it's not a Bible principle, it's the wrong advice. Hey, life is easy. Throw out the bad advice, keep the good advice. You know, it makes life easy. It really does. You know, a lot of people are going to tell you a lot of things. Are they talking about what God wants, how God thinks? Or are they talking about how they think and what they want? These are important things, okay? This lady pretty mature for her age, huh? Pretty mature for her age. Okay. So we're going to give good advice. So we saw this lady's qualities. Pretty good. I think she's got great qualities. So let's just summarize here. The young maid cared enough for the master to advise his wife about the healing power of Elisha. She cared enough about him to want him healed. She was a slave to him, but cared enough about him. Do we care enough about our master, Jesus Christ? Do we care about the masters we have in this world? Do we care about each other? She cared. That's a bit of character for her. She cared. Her statement about this affected two different kingdoms. Two separate worlds were affected by this one maid. You want to make a difference? She made a difference. She affected two kingdoms. She got Naaman got saved. Naaman's heart changed. The whole entourage saw this. Two kingdoms were affected by this one lady serving God. Not so insignificant as now. Not so insignificant. And you know, we cannot know what effect our witnessing with Christ will have on others. We can't know that. We can't know that. You know, years ago, I was in high school. Years and years and years ago, I was in high school. Okay. It was in California, my first time, my last senior year, I was in California for high school. And I go into class, and I like a good seat, you know? And all the front seats are taken, but one seat. Right in the center of class! Wow! So I go sit in that one seat. Now I found out why that seat was open. The guy behind me was very enthusiastic about Christ. So much so that every day he witnessed to me. And he would sit and talk in my ear all class about God. Praise God. Isn't God good? And he goes on. He's happy. He's saved. And he wants to share that with me. You know what? I just want to go to school and graduate. But you know something? He planted a seed. He probably has no idea today I'm saved. He probably has no idea today I'm speaking in a church. He probably has no idea. But his witnessing was the first seeds I ever got in my life about Christ loving me. You never know what effect you have on people when you witness. You never know. And it doesn't matter if you know. That's not your problem to know. Your job is to do it and then let other people worry about it. The Holy Spirit takes care of it. The real issue is that if we are faithful and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, we will have an effect on others. And that's really the baseline of this story. The baseline of this lady and this young maid is that she had effect on others because she let the Holy Spirit do the work. All she did was tell them the truth about the prophet back home. So folks, simple. All we got to do is tell them. And all we can do is have character. That character we show them and the truth we tell them, the Holy Spirit will take that and do his will with it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, that we have this opportunity, Father, to serve you. And Father, that you gave us your word that we might understand more about you. Give us character, Father. Give us strength to witness. Lord, give us the ability to serve you in truth and in fairness, Father. And Lord, that others would see that, and that, Lord, we would love the others around us and show them Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.